We want to finish it within a year. Started early December last year. And remember, everybody, it's Debbie's fault.
Right.
That we're doing it.
Yeah.
She was the one that wanted to do it.
Okay. You want to do it for many years.
Yeah. So we're at the end of Ezekiel 23. And if somebody would like to read like 36 through 49 to get us going.
Jack.
Hey, Dave.
Moreover, the Lord said to me, Son of man, will you judge Aholah and Aholibah and declare to them their abominations? For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. Thus they have committed adultery with their idols, and even caused their sons, whom they bore to me, to pass through the fire to them as food. Again, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbath. For when they had slaughtered their children for their idols, they entered my sanctuary on the same day to profane it. And lo, thus they did within my house. Furthermore, they have even sent for men who came from afar, who the messenger was sent. And lo, they came for whom you bathed, painted your eyes, and decorated yourselves with ornaments. And you sat on a splendid couch with a table arranged before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil. And the sound of a carefree multitude was with her, and drunkards were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort, and they put bracelets on the hands of the women and beautiful crowns on their heads. Then I said concerning her who is worn out by adultery, will they now commit adultery with her when she is thus? But they went into her as they would go into a harlot. Thus they went into Aholah and to Aholibah, the lewd women. They, righteous men, will judge them with the judgment of adulteresses, and with the judgment of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses, and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring up company against them, and give them over to the terror. Or to terror and plunder. And the company will stone them with stones and cut them down with their swords. They will slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus I shall make lewdness cease from the land, that all women may be admonished and not commit lewdness as you have done. And your lewdness will be recorded upon you, and you will bear the penalty of worshiping your idols. Thus you will know that I am the Lord God.
Okay, let's move on to the next chapter.
All right.
Okay.
Sounds good.
So remember, Aholah and Aholibah, right?
Mm-hmm.
Represent the northern and the southern kingdoms. And the northern kingdom's already been carted off and judged by this time, but he's speaking about as if they were both still around, comparing them. So what are some of the things you see in this passage that highlights or lowlights?
Even after they've slain their children, then they go into the sanctuary.
Right, on the very same day.
On the same day.
Yeah. So that seems like pretty clueless, doesn't it? It's almost like they're seeing the true God as just another God, and you know, they go off and worship these other gods by sacrificing their children, and then, you know, go into the temple later in the day and try to worship the true God. So this combination of what's tremendously profane with appearance of religion.
Psalm 36, it talks about declaring to them, you know, as if
they either well, it's pronounced, you know, it's pronouncing judgment against them, but it's also calling their attention to what they're doing. It's mm-hmm. not like, you know, I don't know exactly where they are on that, but, you know, could be ignorant, but kind of it.
Yeah.
Wouldn't they at that time consider that as worship to the foreign gods, to the,
mm-hmm.
and so they mixed everything up, like mm-hmm. you just said, but they did it not realizing that they weren't, that to say that God was just another God,
mm-hmm.
like the rest of them, and mm-hmm. Worship them all at the same time.
Right, so as the culture there slides away from God, they eventually end up doing things that people ahead of them would have never thought they would do, and they're totally clueless about it. I think you get that idea, like you're talking about there, of worship in verse 37, because depending on your translation, mine says to devour them, that is to devour the children, but
mm-hmm.
but the way the NASB states it, it's the idea that the children are being offered up as food, I think, to the god, the false mm-hmm. god, Molech or whatever. Just like first fruit. Well, the idea was, you know, a lot mm-hmm. of it was this idea of first fruits, same sort of idea that the first produce you would have, only in this case, children, you would give up to this false god.
I think I mentioned this before, but archaeologists in that area, when they're digging up houses, they'd find the remains of the child and buried in the wall of the house,
mm-hmm.
which was supposed to, you know, bring you good luck or whatever, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't say what it was for, but it was quite prevalent at that time.
It's like, I don't know. Satan's copying God, only making it so despicable.
You mean like the sacrifices?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But anytime, right, they sacrificed an animal in the temple, it was to atone for a sin.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't just
mm-hmm.
to please him, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
It was for a. Because
mm-hmm.
you know, and I don't know if that's the same with the children and the fire, but
yeah, I think in those cases it's more of an idea of appeasing, yeah, as you know, trying to gain favor by giving up something that giving up one of your children to the god, and then you get something from it. I'm not an authority on all the thinking that went on with that,
yeah.
But some of the things you read, that seems to be the case.
Wasn't there something against human sacrifice?
In the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and so that right there is kind of your departure from where the courses did all this stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like he says, so, and you know, when he mentions in here, sacrificing their sons whom they bore to me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's especially where the first fruit idea comes, because God owned everyone that opened the womb,
mm-hmm.
every male that opened the womb.
Mm-hmm.
So he mentions, I mean, I think it's children in general, but mentioning specifically sons here whom they bore to me, I think we could go back and show in other passages where God says that's why they have to make an offering, a substitute offering for their son,
mm-hmm.
But that everything that opened, every male that opened the womb was his, was mine, he said.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that the idea is they were supposed to be dedicated to God, and instead there's this giving them to this other god through this sacrificial rite.
Relating this to things that are happening in our country right now, our country is getting away from the value system, and of course the language that is being used is getting more coarse. Things just exactly like what this is. And it's, we are killing babies by the millions too, but we're sacrificing them to convenience, basically, most of the time. Mm-hmm. And with the abortion stuff, and we're this thing with the presidential candidate being so rude and everything. When you walk down the street and you hear grade school kids talking to them together as you're walking down the street, the language that they use is quite often as bad or worse than, it kind of can't get any worse, but just as bad as what is being used by the people supposedly that are growing up now. Mm-hmm. And I just wonder how many people in the United States have degraded down to the level that this is correct and okay to do, you know, the
right
thing. I know for a fact, personal experience, when you're around people who talk bad and swear all the time. I mean, I was 4 years in the Marine Corps and 25 years as a lineman. and I've heard some really bad stuff,
yeah,
but it's no worse than what said there. But it's becoming like it's a normal
it's common.
Thing.
It's just
yeah,
common.
Yeah, which is what's happened here, I think. Mm-hmm. This was terrible at one time. I mean, they wouldn't have thought of doing anything like this, but they morally decayed so bad through ignorance of what they're supposed to do, and that's what happens mm-hmm. with us too.
What I've noticed is that you've always heard the guys talk like that,
yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And then you use the words like period, you know, at the end of their sentence. But from the time when I was little, you never heard women
exactly.
talk like that. Now you hear them, and they're all mouth is the men.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I go, that's the thing that I see has changed the most.
Yeah, the women basically doing the same thing as the guys used to be a guy thing all the time.
And only the sailors.
Yeah.
Sometimes
guys would talk that way just because they know they were supposed to.
Yeah.
You know, when you're a kid, you do things like that. But then it becomes habit.
Mm-hmm.
And before long, we're seeing the results of the high thing.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I mean, the FCC, for example, used to have jurisdiction to launder what was on the media,
mm-hmm.
and their hands have been slapped back to where they're not able to really do that anymore. And for sure, I mean, you hear little kids, I've heard little kids cursing their parents
sure.
with incredible language in public that, wow,
mm-hmm.
I would have been dead if I did that.
That word
really close to dead.
Yeah.
Just short of it.
Mm-hmm.
And Then, I'm working supposedly in a white collar job, but I tell you, you know, the stuff I'm hearing in meetings and stuff is like nothing I would have ever heard before, and also in emails and stuff. And so, yeah, there is definitely.
Yeah, I think the correlation between the things that are happening in here that we're reading about and what's happening in our country and worldwide, you know,
mm-hmm.
is very uncanny. It's,
mm-hmm.
it's amazing.
And the loss of respect for other people,
mm-hmm.
you know, just the inability to disagree civilly, you know, and still value the person. And so, you know, it's all, there's been this big trend in that direction. I think the indirect communication of, like, blogs and websites and all that has made it, you know, a little bit worse than it already was. So, yes, there's definitely trends in, it's disturbing, for sure.
Yeah, if a kid came to school and said something in your classroom, you go, well, you know, he didn't get it from his peers.
Yeah.
From home, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And,
but when
that was always an indication what was going on at home.
Yeah.
Now you can't tell, I guess.
I've heard some I used to live on a street in Oceanside, California, and the kids would walk up and down that street going to school, and man, some of the language would make a sailor blush, you know. Not that long ago, but back in the earlier times. But it's quite amazing, and so it's you know, it's something that was moving away from God, just like they are right here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's right now.
Yeah. So there's that whole issue where it is generally, you know, it's a gradual change, although, you know, sometimes faster than others, but it's a kind of change where, well, like we've talked about before, the whole issue of sin is not a passive thing, it's an active, it's always pushing, going further, you know, and every time sin wants some beachhead, and like, well, once we have that, we'll be happy, no, then they push for the next beachhead, you know, the whole gay thing's been that way, right, all the way along the line.
Yeah.
You know, I heard, and I can't remember who it was or anything, but there are people who write this stuff for TV, you know, this guy said that they purposely push the envelope in the things that they're writing, their situation comedies and everything.
Mm-hmm.
They do it on purpose. To try to do more and more and more.
It's right.
Just exactly what you were talking about.
Yeah.
That's why TV is getting so bad now. You can't watch it. You know.
Yeah.
I mean, you used to have Ozzy and Harriet and all good stuff. You know.
And
but,
Griffin.
Yeah.
Well, they used to be. Yeah.
Well, I remember I just saw a video not long ago about the Apple Pencil when it was coming out, and it was a professional cartoonist who does Archie stuff, and his big thing that he was all proud of in this video is that, well, Jughead's going to be gay now.
Yeah.
You know, and Captain, or no, what's her name? America something. The woman that's...
Wonder Woman?
Wonder Woman or somebody's going to be... She's gay now, too.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's the same sort of thing. Well, let's just, you know...
The more you hear it, the more you accept it.
And it's so funny, and it's not funny, but it's what's so weird, you know, is when you actually look at statistics, it's some fairly small minority that's really feel that they're gay.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look in the media, it's like 80% of the population must be gay. It's everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all the comics figures are gay, and, you know, it's just...
it's like, you know, you're talking about, you know, basically edgy Christian fiction. That's because there's a lot right there. You can span everywhere from...
Yeah.
Basically, just the whole gamut. But, you know, now it's even some authors are like, well, I'm not going to even stay in Christian. I'm going to, you know, go out. So, you know, you've got people jumping ship in the, you know, the American or secular.
Yeah.
But the ones that are staying are pushing it out so far that it might as well be over the line already. You know? And there's
the
publishers
that
are starting. Yeah, there's a lot of it.
So, you know, it's like we live in that reality. That's kind of where we're at. I mean, there's when you look back, and that, I mean, this is one of the things that's helpful again to not only look at scripture, but just to read when you get a chance to read books about previous times in history with different Christians. You know, Fox's Book of Martyrs isn't the most uplifting, but it gives you a perspective of different time there where it wasn't so much morality that was the issue as it was. Persecution, right, of for your beliefs, but still, when you read those historic works by different believers at different times, it gives you a better feel for just this long stream of history that where Christianity is in it, and God's doing His work, and He's working through all different geographies, working through all different cultures and times, and you know, you can tend to get kind of myopic and, you know, be like Eeyore a little bit, where, you know, oh my, what are we going to do? You know, here's where we are, and it's all slimy, and doesn't look good, and all that. And there's a lot of truth to that. I wouldn't deny it. But on the other hand, you can see the bigger picture where there's times in history where people have gone through tough times, and they've turned back toward God, and there's times where things are going downhill, right? And so it gives you, I think, a bigger perspective to see that, well, it doesn't really matter to a certain degree which way it's going. God's put you where you are, and your job's always the same. you know, your job's always the same whether you're going uphill or downhill. You know, to keep your eyes on the Lord and do what He puts in front of you with the people He brings into your your sphere of influence. And, you know, that's where I think, that's one of the things that I know at our church and at a lot of churches, they emphasize the sovereignty of God. I think a lot. Well, not only do we emphasize it, we don't emphasize it because we're trying to do something with it, but that's what we see in the Bible. But the whole sovereignty of God is so important when you're in a period of history like we are right now and the things you see going on. You have to have a really firm grasp of this idea that, you know, God is in control and He's got you where He wants you. You know, He doesn't make mistakes when He brings people to faith, you know, through the Holy Spirit. I mean, when it says we're born of the Spirit and born of God, it's ultimately His work in the long run that brings this about. And so wherever we are, whatever, whoever we are, and knowing Him and the situation we're in, this is exactly His will for us. And so I think that helps us to you know, help us get back a little bit past the Eeyore syndrome that, you know, woe is me, wasn't it nicer 20 years ago, or, you know, but, you know, God is doing what He's doing, and He has us here to speak into this situation we're in, just like Ezekiel is here in this, and we're going to see, I mean, in this next chapter, you know, Ezekiel is going to lose his wife. So, you know, he's put in this really pretty difficult situation, but that was God's will at that time for what He was doing. And so, you know, you kind of have to gird up your loins and, you know, put on your seatbelt.
Yeah, and the word overcomer comes to mind. That's our position, I think. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to, it's the overcomers who go to heaven, the ones who don't succumb to these things that are going on around us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the culture, just, you know. So, any other comments on this passage?
One thing that always depends on to me is that God makes a point of saying that He takes this all very personally. Like, throughout this entire book, like, the way He describes everything, he's trying to really emphasize the point that He takes this, what they're doing, personally.
Yeah, is it against me or something?
Yeah.
It turns close throughout the book.
38.
Then they shall know that I am Lord.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's repeated over and over and over.
Yeah, moreover, they have done this to me, like you said in verse 38. Mm-hmm. Right, and of course, the whole idea that he's describing them as sisters that are harlots is this idea that they're supposed to be in a marriage relationship with him. So he's describing them as infidelity, basically. Also, you see, like, in verse 48, thus I will cause lewdness to cease from the land. There's this idea that sin and bloodshed pollute the land, the theme all the way through the scripture. So, like, in...
And didn't that even happen with Abel?
Yeah, Cain and Abel. Mm-hmm. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, right? This whole idea that bloodshed defiles the land. And so... there's, you know, in a sense, there's a way to, you know, the way to look at where you're a biblical environmentalist, I guess, where he talks about those who destroy the earth. You know, he's not talking about pollution. He's talking about this sort of thing. They destroy the land and the earth by unrighteousness and by bloodshed. And so there's that whole issue where it's really justice and righteousness that there are higher concerns to him than stewardship of, you know, animals and things like that. I mean, those are concerns of his too, but But ultimately, and I like to, I've said this to Debbie a bunch of times since I've had, you know, have an environmental background, kind of, is if you really want to see environmental damage, wait till a culture goes astray, right? I mean, when you have a culture where there's at least law and order, and there's some semblance of, you know, peace and communication and stuff, people actually have the luxury of thinking about the environment, right? But when you're living in a war zone, nobody's thinking about the environment.
Mm-hmm.
It's the last thing on their mind, because you're just trying to get through life, you know? People aren't going to the garbage dump with their garbage, they're just getting rid of it wherever they can. And, you know, just the things you see when you go into places where there's unrest or observable countries where they haven't even got to the point where there's basic civility, right? And so that's why, to me, when we focus so much on, you know, the environment, and there is a stewardship aspect of that that is biblical, but when there's such a focus on that and not a focus on, you know, abortion, righteousness, all these other issues, you know, what's coming out on the internet, what's coming out on our films, what's in our media, all this filth and stuff, or the even the violent games and dark spiritual things that people are doing with virtual reality, all these sorts of things. When you bring that out, you know, that pollution from that is infinitely worse than, and the fallout from it as the culture goes downhill is that it does affect the other part that people really do think they're caring about, you know, because it just gets out of control, greed and everything else. So you know, it's a little different in here, but you can see this whole idea, especially of this religious hypocrisy, where they're involved in these things, and then they waltz into church essentially and act like they're still devoted to God.
Illustrated.
What's that?
Their halos on.
Yeah.
No, that's weird. Mm-hmm. Why would you want to go to the sanctuary after doing something like that? Like, what a weird, but
they believe that both of them was worship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know.
Yeah. Because they had left God, but now they didn't really leave him completely, so supposedly, but they were worshiping all the gods. You know?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
If it's a good God for them, then it would be a good God for us too.
Yeah. And maybe it's not as extreme in our day, but I mean, you can definitely find Christian fellowships of a more liberal persuasion, I guess, and whether they're truly Christian or not is arguable, but people who are practicing things that are completely out of line with God and still going and worshiping.
But what we were talking about a bit ago about the language, I was listening to a guy and I knew he was a false teacher. I can't remember, I think he's somewhere local, probably down in Seattle, I can't remember. I was just listening to him and all of a sudden, here comes the F word. Right off the pulpit, and I'm going, okay, I'm done. And I was surprised. It just kind of took me back for a second. I'm going, did he have to say what he just said?
He doesn't apologize for it either.
Trying to be relevant.
Yeah.
I don't know why I
speak the language of the day.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. I was thinking
of Martin Driscoll. Yeah.
Huh?
It wasn't Driscoll.
I don't remember who it was. This was about two or three months ago. I'd heard about this guy, and I thought, okay, I want to see what he says.
But,
it was garbage, and then it really went to garbage.
Mm-hmm.
Easily,
yeah.
That is amazing. Then people don't live. They stay there.
Right.
That's
the other
thing.
Everybody should get up and leave. You know that. If you're a Christian, get up and leave.
Yeah.
But it allows you to have your foot in both camps. I get to stay doing what I want to do and feel like I've got the fire insurance.
But I mean, it is a two-way street. There's this stuff that's pushing the envelope, and then there's not enough reaction against it by people who tolerate. You know, we're, I mean, like, I don't like to talk about politics, but the presidential election this year, I think, is a pretty good example where, you know, there's this tremendous tolerance for lack of character, and you know, it's almost like,
woohoo!
Yeah, it's
our person's the person, your person.
And it's like it's kind of like mind-boggling, you know. And you see people arguing about who's the less worse,
the lesser.
And both things,
you know,
like
he's one of the boys.
And so, yeah, some of the things that are said and stuff, and it's just like, you know, I remember I saw one person say something. Well, we're not electing a Sunday school teacher, and I'm like, so how does that fit? Right. What are you saying when you're saying that? You know.
Maybe we ought to
be. But, yeah, maybe we ought to be. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
No.
Exactly.
When Tony told me that, I said, "Well, Mary, the reason
she's right." Who else is there? I don't know. Anyone born in our
country, he can't be. Yeah, I can't.
I'm
British.
You watch your leader.
I guess it
just like
you know what God can
just
do.
Just like the judges.
Yeah.
When they had a good leader who was moral, the country did great.
Mm-hmm.
Now, look what we got the choice of. What's going to happen to this country right now?
No,
we have no choice.
We're facing the consequences.
And, you know, we know that nobody is perfect, but I would say one of the things that, to me, makes this look real relevant is, you know, and I didn't really follow the Democratic side that much because I'm not typically of that persuasion, but so I did follow, actually, you know, this is like the first year where I listened to a lot of the debates right from the get-go on the Republican side, and I saw, you know, like I said, it's not ideal, people aren't ideal, you know, but there were quite a few people that you could say had character at the beginning, and they all fell away pretty quickly. Well, and maybe it made it fairly long, but they all fell aside, and you know, it seemed like we have a culture that is so focused on big talk and bravado, and I don't know, but character is way down the list on what people are looking for, to the degree where you ended up, you know, you end up in the situation where, wow, it's, you know, the biblical qualifications that you look for in a leader are just, they're just not even close.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where, and so to me, that's kind of scary, but it says so much about our culture, not so much about the presidential people running. I mean, you know, Hillary Clinton's always been Hillary Clinton, and Mr. Trump's always been Mr. Trump, you know. And when they get a video that shows what he's always been, everyone's like shocked and falls out of their seat. And I'm like, I'm thinking, you know, what that tells me, it tells me more about the Republican Party than it does about Mr. Trump.
And not just the Republican Party, the whole country.
Right.
The whole country.
Is
this way.
Yeah.
And nobody's shocked and falling out of their seats. They're only pretending now because they're trying to
do damage control.
Yeah.
Right. That's the other thing. So the reason I'm bringing this up is, you know, not really because I want to talk about politics, but because I think that whole process.
I'll bring a big rabbit next.
I'm really off on a thin branch of politics and religion. But the thing about it is, it's a mirror. What we're seeing is a mirror of who we are.
Right.
Maybe God said, here, let me show you what you guys are doing.
Absolutely.
Just like he's doing right here. He's telling them, he's showing them exactly what they're doing.
Right.
Maybe that's what he's doing in this country.
Right. And that's why, you know, I was thinking about last week when, you know, I'm kind of a downer, I guess, the way I teach a lot of times, and Stephanie was trying to encourage us or whatever. But you know, I'm of the definite persuasion that we're already under God's judgment. You know, people are talking about, well, we might get judged by God, and I'm like, hey, can
hello.
You see? Can you see it's already happening. It's actively happening right now. And so when I see when I look at the stuff going on, I'm more concerned and more agitated about what it says about us as a country than I am about the specifics of who's involved or mm-hmm. what happened or whatever, you know? I mean, there's always stuff that happens, but when you look back at, just like I said last time when I brought up that the president of the Philippines, and I was raising the issue, you know, how did
get that?
A guy like that become president of a major country, right? And you know, he makes our situation look like, wow, we've got some real sweethearts and great people to vote for. But the fact is that guy, you know, was voted in as the head of a major country, a major reasonable country. Right. I mean, it's not like North Korea, you know, or it's not like a crazy place where there's all kinds of crazy stuff. It's, you know, it's a pretty close
yeah.
U.S. ally with a lot of ties militarily to us and a lot of exchange of people.
Yeah.
So those sort of things, I look at those things and I say, well, you know, hello, something is definitely different, fundamentally different. Because those developments are things more akin to like what you have read about in history around World War I or World War II or different things like that where people were wanting something so badly they just would look past certain things and vote for, you know, bring someone into power. And so that's where I look at this and I just go and I say, well, you know, if you, like we were just, Mary was just saying, you know, how can they do that? They go offer their sun and the fire and then they go into the temple to worship or whatever, and partly what you're saying when you're saying that, which is a reasonable thing to say, is that, you know, that is like insane, and the answer is yes, it is insane.
Yeah.
But in our own culture we're seeing a lack of sanity
mm-hmm.
too, maybe not as extreme as that, but it's definitely moving in a direction
mm-hmm.
that's more toward that way, where people are doing things and not really thinking twice about them, and they're like, whoa.
I think it's more covert, more than it is. You just can't see it
mm-hmm.
until they just haven't put it out into your public eye. So it's ugly covertly between one member in the, let's say one member in Congress to another. It's more there, and they keep it close, but eventually it gets out.
Mm-hmm.
They can't keep it under wraps. Eventually it's going to come out.
I think we have the Prince of the United States here that's overriding this whole action, everything that's
mm-hmm.
going on.
Right.
Just like in Daniel and the
mm-hmm.
Prince of Persia.
Mm-hmm.
We've got our own demonic prince here.
Mm-hmm.
And he's controlling things in the United States. Now, he was held down before because of the word of God in the country. And we keep kicking God farther and farther out, and the prince becomes more and more powerful. Yeah, I mean, they're territorial. That's what I've heard.
I think you make a pretty good case from Daniel 10.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, there's that whole issue. And so, you know, it's... So part of it is when we look, we just take our little eyes and we look in this little thing, we say, well, this is kind of insane. But yeah, that's how humans can be, and we have our own insanities, you know.
But it seems like when it gets that bad, it seems to me like reading in Romans and reading in even back in Genesis, God turns them over, and He supernaturally hardens their hearts. I mean,
mm-hmm.
they're doing insane things because God's saying, you've gone that far,
mm-hmm.
now you're going this far, and then I'm going to prove that I'm going to show you the glory of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know,
mm-hmm.
you've already gone too far.
mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean, we're seeing it on so many fronts, too, because, like, you know, I was just reading an article where they created fetuses from three different people.
Yep, I saw that. Creepy.
DNA from three people.
Yeah.
To make one baby.
So there are, you know, if you look at all these different fronts, mm-hmm. you know, it's just pushing mm-hmm. beyond, and there's just like no limits that man won't go beyond to just experiment and do, if I can do it, let's do it.
Yeah.
There's no question of morality involved at all. So I agree with Mary. I mean, you see that whole concept that at some point God mm-hmm. allows it to go.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's when you see, I think, fairly rapid changes, mm-hmm. you know.
Was it kind of like, you've heard other people talk about, it's like the tower, just before, they were doing the Tower of Babel, and what is it, God says, he looks down and says, you know, nothing will be impossible for them if I can let them keep going the way they are. It's just starting to return back to that, and now mm-hmm. we're into the DNA, and how far down, how far can you carry them? And
there is a
bend, and there, God's got to have to.
He
I'm going to say that, and I'm, but God's got to cut it off somewhere.
mm-hmm.
He can't let us keep going.
Or what about the computer? What was the computer?
Oh.
Watson? Watson. They think, they've given him so much information, and he can process, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. He
mm-hmm.
processes more information than I can even conceive of in a minute. And so they put him on Jeopardy, they do all this stuff, and they're just thinking, they've even got him in one of the cancer institutes trying to help solve the cancer problem because they think he can process the information faster and spit it all out. And I'm thinking, this is so awesome because let him do it. He's going to end up saying, hey, you know what? I think the Earth was developed or designed and made in 6 days. Really processing the truth, then what are they going to do? Oh, that robot.
Oh, they're unplugging.
Here, give me that rabbit. So, we were thinking about that last night. If you take sin out of the equation of intelligence, right? But the problem is they're feeding this robot.
Right.
Flawed data.
Right.
But let's say you could just feed the robot pure, accurate data.
Yeah.
He's going to come to the same conclusion, right?
Right.
He's going to go, oh, there's an intelligent design here. And then they'll just unplug it, right?
Yeah.
Well, he's getting his information from Wikipedia, which is written by anybody who wants
anybody to add anything.
Yeah. Anyway, I'm done.
Well, and the thing about artificial intelligence, too, is really what it's about is taking human thoughts and patterns about how to do things and encoding them into the software in ways that the computer can draw on what came from the human brain.
Right.
So it's faster and all that. But like I just saw a presentation by the guys that did, I'm trying to think of the name, it was just bought by Samsung. It's another one of those Cortana Diva or something. Anyway, but they're doing this presentation and they're so full of themselves, but if you listen to him speak, he's telling you the way he's describing how they do things is they're codifying and encoding things that they know about relationships and putting it into a database. It's just a giant database that logic runs through really high quickly. It's not truly intelligent.
Mm-mm.
But the idea is that this is going to develop into the thinking.
Yeah, they keep talking about that. That's
You know, when I came out of the University of Washington in 1979, artificial intelligence was all the rage.
Mm-hmm.
The guys I was working with at Fluke, in fact, one of the guys there that I was working with has a PhD in artificial intelligence, computer science. He teaches right now at the University of Washington. You know, and they're not really that much further than they were in 1979 because intelligence is something, they assume evolution is true.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so they don't realize the exceptionalism of the human brain.
Mm-hmm.
They deny it.
Yeah.
So their belief is that they can develop something that's just as superior as the human brain by helping evolve, quickly.
How big is this machine? I'm not real up on it. Like,
don't know that it's
looks like it was about part of this room size.
Yeah,
right.
It's a big machine.
Yeah.
Still, like,
yeah.
The first computer took up about the same amount of space and was basically a glorified calculator.
Mm-hmm.
This one's not that much different. He can just process a lot more digits. A cat has more intelligence than he does.
Well, yeah.
That's whether or not they'll share it.
We need lasagna.
It's not actual intelligence. They're feeding
They're simulated.
This thing information, and all he can do is all it can do is
process
and regurgitate the information that it's already been given. It can't make new information. It can't think for itself. It can't create something new. It's basically a giant encyclopedia.
Right, it's a giant encyclopedia, and then they take pieces of human knowledge and keep pouring it in there.
But it
can't think.
It
doesn't learn like a child.
More actual processing power than it does.
But the key is the integration of the computer with the human and the two together, the cyborg.
That's what they kept claiming to it. But the difference between this is it can learn.
Yeah, but the learning they're talking about is not anything like regular human learning.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like I recommend a website if you ever want to read more about this. it's run by the Discovery Institute, and that's in Seattle. That's where the intelligent design guys are from.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and there's guys there who are really up on computer science, on AI, and all that kind of stuff. And they write some really good articles getting to the bottom of why this isn't anything like real learning. And the thing about it is that the technology sector is always overrepresenting. I mean, technology does amazing things, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I work with it every day, and there's fabulous things that people can do with technology. But it always misrepresents itself as being further along and more amazing than it really is. It's amazing enough. But when it comes to things like artificial intelligence, it's been so hyped and so misrepresented, you know. So I'm one of those that, you know, I hear, you know, people like Bill Gates get on there and say, well, we really need to be concerned. We might create these machines that take us off the planet. And I'm like, BS.
That's for science.
I knew a bit like that guy who was at the creation conference. That's what he said. He kept getting up and saying, "Bologna sandwich." But anyway, they make it look real impressive, and everybody gets all worried about it. But
they aren't they creating limbs and stuff from, you know, out of animals, and we're actually growing things that they can hook into a human somehow?
Well, yeah.
That's what they're pushing for?
Right, but I mean, there's a big difference between, you know, if you hooking into a human, I mean, mechanically, yeah, but no one has the foggiest clue how to hook into a human brain in any sense at all.
No, but I was talking like a hand or
yeah.
creating
or
from stem cells or whatever they create.
Well, yeah, that's a whole different area of biological monkey business. I don't know much about that. That could be scarier still. But, you know, the idea that they're going to take these computers and just interface them with our brains, for one, is really, really far down the road. Because they don't even have a clue what most of the brain does, or even how to hook into it.
Yeah,
they just positronic brain.
You know, it's like years and years ago, they made movies about the Jetsons and stuff, and they said in the year 2000, you know, this is what it's going to be like. You know, well, we're in 2016, it's nothing like that.
We don't even have hoverboards.
Yeah.
Actually, we do.
I've seen one of those.
Yeah. Oh, they have one now. It doesn't work very well, but they have one.
Sometimes they blow up.
Yeah.
I'm a technophobe anyway, but I refuse to be impressed by those things because, like, a computer can't look at a sunset and appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
It can tell you what's happening, but it can't appreciate it or think it's pretty or think, you know, wow, isn't that amazing? And
Just try to take a picture of one.
Yeah, try to take, try to look at a picture and be just as impressed as you would be if you were looking at the airport, right?
Yeah. Doesn't have emotion?
Yeah. Well, I mean, and nobody even knows what emotions are. They, like, you know, psychologists and scientists, they tell us that emotions are caused by all these, you know, chemicals mixing around in our brain and our body and whatever. But they have no idea what they actually are or where they come from or why we have them.
Right.
Like, to this day, they have yet to explain why we are intelligent. I mean, aside from, you know.
Yeah. So the problem is there's this materialistic view of reality, which isn't in line with what reality really is. Mm. So they think everything is just a matter of material, right?
Mm.
So,
yeah.
So there's, you know, I'm not saying there's nothing to be concerned about, but I'm just trying to say that part of the undercurrent of the culture is to get rid of human exceptionalism. We're just another glorified animal.
That blending distinction.
Right. And so that's the whole idea. Well, why can't we change our sex? Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? And there's this whole denial of that life and brains and other aspects of it are God's domain and man's monkeying around, you know, just in brute force ways. And I'm not saying I'm in favor of what man's doing, but
I'm definitely not in favor of what man's doing, because my dad, you know, he's a science teacher, so he used to read all, you know, science journals and things like that, and he always said that any time that people have tried to alter what God has done, you know, something that they didn't quite understand, or it has never worked out for the better. Like, they would try, he said that when he was in college, like, about the best they could do back then was, like, altering the genes of, like, fruit flies and things. None of them actually were better off. They'd have, like, missing eyes or, like, appendages growing out of weird places.
Right, other heads and stuff.
Yeah, other heads. Two of them were born mixed together. Like, you know, it's... They weren't... Sure, they could mess with the genes, but they weren't making anything better.
Right. Yeah, because it's just like the computer, you're feeding in facts, you're not adding the information that's already available to you.
Yeah, well, and also you're
damaging it.
The exceptional thing that's already there.
Right.
It's going to happen to this little kid with all the genes from all the different people.
I don't know.
I think, personally, we're all going to wrap around here soon. and we don't have to worry about all this.
To be right behind you saying that one. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
I feel like we're not supposed to hope for that yet.
But it is interesting to think about, you know, if you let's say we could go back to John Calvin or Luther or further back and say, what would you think if you knew that all the world could communicate all at one time, you know? What would you think if that people could do with biology what they do with biology, right? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, or nuclear weapons, right? Mm-hmm. So when you look at, like Sid was bringing up, the Tower of Babel, this whole idea that as man goes along, he becomes more potentially dangerous, right? And the only thing that mitigates that is knowing God. Mm-hmm. And when that knowing God is put aside, he becomes more and more dangerous to himself and to everything, right? So there's a sense in which, you know, if you look at the dangers that they had, the potential dangers they had back then, you know, wars and all, you know, diseases and stuff, but you look at them now, there's way more potential dangers, mm-hmm. just because man has gone up the tower, if you will, a lot further. So I think that's the challenge that we have, that God has us in this. He has us in an age where, you know, there is a lot more globally that we have to even think about and be aware of. Whereas back in the old days, you know, your country might go to war with a couple of different countries nearby, or a couple of cities might have a plague or something. But you weren't thinking about what's going on in Africa, what's going on mm-hmm. in Europe, you know. Mm-hmm. And in addition, just this whole completely global culture now that's coming through the media, where everyone's got Nikes. Doesn't matter if they got a burqa on or whatever, they're wearing Nikes, you know. They're all on the same phones, looking at the same websites, buying the same stuff from Alibaba or Amazon or whatever. I think you have to say we live historically in a very unusual, unique time in history. Mm-hmm. And I think that it has its own set of challenges. There's some really cool things about it, but it's also, I think, a lot more challenging for us to keep a perspective.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think man was meant to do all that. I don't think man was meant to process all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's probably why the suicide rate, kids, you know,
the anxiety.
Stuff. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, just imagine what you'd have to know graduating from school.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to make it, you know. I mean, that's when I graduated. You didn't have to know much. I mean, but now it just seems like it's overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
And you just can't compute the whole thing, and you just, it's much easier just to blow my brains out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
But that's why we have to have our blessed hope.
Yeah.
Right.
We have to think about that. We've got a hope that's just out there. We know, we don't know when it is, but it's there. Rapture, wherever you want to call it, we are going to see our Savior, and He's coming. And the more we see of this, we know it's closer than we ever thought it was going to be.
Yeah.
It's closer than Paul thought.
Yeah. But I mean, if we have a hope wherever, but all the other people, that's why they're going nuts. We just, because we have a hope. And
you know,
we need to think about it. I think that's doable.
Oh, absolutely.
Well, totally.
Absolutely.
Well, you know, God, when He was dealing with the Israelites, He told them to, you know, not have any of the Canaanites left in the land, because He didn't want them to be persuaded by their gods or their sons to marry their daughters or to have any of that persuasion at all. And that, you know, just shows where... Now we're in an age where you can't even do that. I mean, you're always, that persuasion is so everywhere. There's no place you can go. The whole world is all like that. There's no place to go. You can't, you know, people liked to come here at one time, but now, I don't know, that might be way off, but I don't see any place to go. I would go if I could. Where's the next place?
Do you want to go to Australia?
The next place we're all going.
People.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is it on demand or optional or required? Or
I don't know.
What?
The Australians putting the chips in.
Yeah, I think it was Australia that said they're already sticking chips into people publicly.
Mm-hmm.
I just read that, so.
Well, that's a good thing if you don't lose your kids.
Yeah, they do, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Your phone.
Yeah, find my phone. Find my wife.
Oh, there she is.
Yeah.
I find my dog.
Yeah, they have a little GPS tracker.
My dog's got a new dog. They suck a chip in that rascal.
Oh, yeah. Mine's got a chip, too. But now they have GPS trackers.
Oh, yeah. Everybody has got a cell phone.
So, you know, I'm just saying that we do need to be cognizant of the fact that we do live in a unique age, and that people before us, if they saw the stuff that we deal with, both the amazing things we can do and then the sobering things we're exposed to,
mm-hmm.
virtual reality, pornography, the kind of pornography we're talking about that we have in our culture, you know, driving on the freeway 50, 70 miles just to go to meet someone for half an hour, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Just the things that we do are just like, they're like total science fiction to what they had to deal with. And yet the same issues are there. Man's, you know, shoving out God. Man's still in sin.
Yeah.
And so there's a sense in which...
The heart is the same.
The heart's the same.
For sure.
And the intelligence is probably lower, the innate intelligence, but the knowledge base is greater now.
Yeah.
And carry it out further.
Yeah, it can be carried out further. We have more tools, you
mm-hmm.
know, and things to do stuff, you know, whether it's computers or whatever. So we live in a challenging time, and, you know, that the thing about it is that we have to kind of relate those two. We have this the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, but we have the Word of God that basically says, here's the fundamental, you know, this is the foundation of what's wrong. Doesn't really matter how it manifests itself, whether people are building pyramids or whether they're building supercomputers or they're messing around putting different genetics together, right? It really doesn't really matter what manifestation it is. It's the same problem here that sits down in the basement. And so our job is to kind of bridge that gap of, you know, reading the stuff that goes all the way back to the beginning that describes the problem. And at the same time, we're living in an age where, you know, a lot of the people in the age just assume that the Bible is completely irrelevant and it's completely been proven to be false, right? I mean, they're not giving the first thought to the idea that there's something that they could be benefiting from.
Do you you probably do. You remember, I was about sixth grade. I remember the Cold War. And you remember, in case we had a nuclear blast, they would tend us all home on buses, told us to keep our eyes down so we didn't see any bright lights. I remember all
dropping,
that.
Dropping
wrong.
But if that was a reality, back in those days, they saw their enemy. We don't see it. It's a blast and you're done.
Yeah.
That's the difference than now, you know, then and now.
Mm-hmm.
You don't see your enemy. You're just cooked.
Mm-hmm.
But for us, that's a good thing.
But all I'm saying is the difference of the technology is from then till now is you don't see your enemy anymore. Yeah. You see them on the TV. That's about it. But you don't see a face anymore. Even World War I, World War II, at least you saw somebody out there shooting at you.
Yeah, and there was more divided lines.
Mm-hmm.
It's all mixed up.
Mm-hmm.
It's here.
So as those things go along and things get more scary or messed up or whatever, I mean, we have this foundation and this surety and this truth, and, you know, I'm convinced that to the degree that things do get messier, God will have people that are seeking more, you know, because part of the problem we have in the United States is complacency.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? You know, if you can have a barbecue every Friday night and you can watch a few football games, sorry, Kevin. you know, and then, you know, and you're thinking maybe you might be able to get along for another year or two. I mean, there's not really, you know, that's not so bad. but you know, like when I went on, like I've mentioned before, when I went on a mission trip down to Colombia, and I went to Bogota and stuff, and when you're in a culture like that, it's like so radically different than here, where, you know, you're hearing machine gun fire several times a day. Everything's got all bars on it everywhere, and you can't drive to the next city because there's guerrillas in between. You got to fly, like from Seattle to Tacoma. You can't drive through Federal Way because the guerrillas have control of the freeway, right?
Yeah.
It's a whole different reality to where people in places like that are really way more open to God and the gospel because they are not complacent. They're really having a tough go of it. I remember when I, at the end of that mission trip, I got on the airplane and flying back, the Olympics were on. And I looked at the Olympics on the TV on the plane and I just thought, for someone in Colombia, where I just came from, the Olympics with all its bravado and humanism and how wonderful we are and all this, you know, I'm just thinking, boy, does that ring hollow if you're in Bogota right now, you know? So there's, you know, that's the flip side of it, where, you know, we're kind of frustrated now because we're in this kind of culture that still has virtually all the blessings that came with being a godly country, but it's slowly, you know, not so slowly moving away.
Right.
But we still have, you know, we still have the peace. We still have a country where we don't have civil war. You know, we still have...
Yeah. Still can't go from Seattle to Tacoma.
No. Touché. But, you know, so there's, you know, there's a sense in which we see a lack of interest and a lack of spiritual openness But we're like in like the worst possible situation right now as believers, where it's we've come from kind of a godly setting overall that's eroding, but it hasn't really gotten to the point where people are hungry and seeking again. So we're kind of in this kind of the worst state where we go to church and you know we don't see much going on that much necessarily, and in the media we just see everything's going wrong or whatever. But but it's not a stable place. It's going to move one way or another, and as it moves, there will be some action. You know, to me, it's like going fishing, and we're like at noon. You know, there's fish aren't biting, or at least a lot of fish aren't biting. They don't seem to be biting. Maybe we got the wrong bait. I don't know.
Not relevant.
We don't have relevant worms.
We need more lights. And, you know, we should add on to our building. Maybe we can get some.
Well, we need a sign, Prophecy in America or something. I don't know.
Yeah.
That might help. So, are we in verse 24 or chapter 24 yet?
No, are we?
Yes.
I'll go ahead and read, I guess. Chapter 24. Again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, write down the name of the day, this very day, the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day, and utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, put on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather pieces of meat in it, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with choice cuts. Take the choice of the flock, also pile fuel bones under it, and make it boil well, and let the cuts simmer in it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Woe to the bloody city! To the pot whose scum is in it, and whose scum is not gone from it. Bring it out piece by piece, on which no lot has fallen. For her blood is in her midst. She set it on top of a rock. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust, that it might raise up fury and take vengeance. I have set her blood on top of a rock, that it may not be covered. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Woe to the bloody city! I too will make the pyre great. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire. Kindle, by the way, is not a little reader device. It's talking about something else there. Kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix in the spices, and let the cuts be burned up. Then set the pot empty on the coals, that it may become hot and its bronze may burn, that its filthiness may be melted in it, that its scum may be consumed. She has grown weary with lies, and her great scum has not gone from her. Let her scum be in the fire, in your filthiness and lewdness, because I have cleansed you and you were not cleansed. Will you not be cleansed of your filthiness anymore, till I have caused my fury to rest upon you? I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. According to your ways and according to your deeds, they will judge you, says the Lord God. So what do you think the cooking pot symbolizes?
Prosperity? I don't know.
Duluth soup?
Sounds pretty good.
Yeah, to begin with.
The first part sounds.
How does the first verse relate to the parable, if you will?
That one.
First two verses.
Gives you time to know that this happened.
It's a siege.
Yeah, so the cooking pot is the siege.
Yes.
And so he's telling what day the siege began, and he's basically saying Jerusalem's going to be a pot on the fire, in the cook stove on the fire, and nobody's coming in or out of it because it's going to be basically surrounded. And so whatever's in the pot is going to get boiled. And so, you know, that when it talks about the choice cuts and things like that, I think part of that is the idea that the refined and well-to-do in Jerusalem are going to be in the pot too. The priests, the leaders,
they're not getting away.
Yeah, none of them are getting away. And he says the choice of the flock, right? so the flock of God would be, you know, the people of God, the choice ones, the ones that are powerful, influential, that normally could maybe do a deal and avoid the harshness, or maybe they'd stock up, you know, their own stuff down in the basement and not let anyone know about it, right? And so in the midst of the famine, they can still, you know, have stuff to eat or whatever. So I think that part of the picture is this whole idea that everyone is going to be suffering in this pot. So you see here where it talks about the ninth year, the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month. and that passage is roughly in depending on which chronologist you look at, it's around mid-January in 588 B.C.
What time?
Mid-January is what this one resource says, but it's 588 B.C., and this siege is going to continue till the 11th year, the 4th month, and the 9th day. You'll find that in 2 Kings 25:3. And this particular start of the day, the start of the siege, this particular year, month, and day, which is in relation to the second deportation. Remember, Jehoiakim gets deported, and that's what these years are from. When Ezekiel starts his, when he's taken away. So when you go from that date, which is 597, and you adjust it by these days, you come up with this 588, and then it's going to fall in about a year and a half, almost. You know, so this pot's going to be essentially on the stove or on the fire.
On the fire.
Fire. Yeah, for like a year and a half. So you know, when you think about it, that's a long time.
Yeah.
So you're in the city, you're completely cut off. You know, and by then they probably had stockpiles of stuff, but
not
a year and a half.
Especially the rich people, like you said. They could weather the storm about this time of month.
And part of the thing you see here, too, is, you know, that he's going to uncover her blood. You know, he's basically going to make... He's not... The idea is he's going to show his judgment on the city.
I see the blood sitting on top of the rock, and you know, pour it out on the ground, cover it with dust.
Right.
What does that mean?
Yeah. So I think it's talking about this idea that when there's blood shed, you know, if there's unjust bloodshed, then people would cover it with dirt. And he's saying, and it's not going to be covered, it's just going to lay there on the open where it's obvious. And I think it's, you know, primarily an analogy myself. But part of it could be, too, this whole idea that as people get killed and die, they're not necessarily going to be properly buried. That's another theme you'll see sometimes, although it doesn't really specifically say that here.
They won't have time to bury people.
Or the energy, or the will, or the interest.
It says that it may rise up, fury, and take vengeance.
So I think that's that whole issue too of symbolically he's saying, you know, where he talks about places where it's come up to heaven. This idea that this defiled bloodshed will be just open and it will be there in a way where God sees it and it incites him to judge even more. That seems to be the picture. Because he says that it may raise up fury and take vengeance. In other words, that part of what they're being judged for is their own bloodshed that they've shed. In, you know, that calls it the bloody city. he's also said that even before we got to this point where he's talking about the blood that's shed in the city, that's righteous blood. It'd be like saying to the United States, you know, adding up how many babies, say, had been killed by abortion, and then saying, okay, woe to the bloody country, right? You're right now you're covering your blood, right? The media doesn't, you know, it's hidden. And the idea that, you know, maybe if we came under these certain circumstances or similar, he would be judging us for that bloodshed and as well spilling blood to say, okay, if you're going to spill blood in your country, let's spill blood. You know, if you're going to murder the innocent, and then I'm going to bring my judgment and nobody's going to escape it, kind of idea.
So it won't be under the mask of legality then. It'll be all open for what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that's in reference to the abortion thing.
Mm-hmm. Right. So like all the politically correct stuff, like death with dignity or pro-choice.
Yeah.
Right.
It's been in a real positive spin.
Yeah. Doesn't fly when you know. So part of these judgment situations is just like when we're chastised as Christians or whatever. It's to bring people around to sanity again.
Mm.
You know, things that are tolerated or promoted that are offline or out of line. God brings us back to a place where we see it for what it really is. And I think that's part of what he's trying to do here, is he's trying to say, this is what Jerusalem really is like. And through this siege, you know, because elsewhere we've seen all kinds of things where it talks about them eating their own children, right? That, you know, whether they're born dead or alive, I don't know if they're alive or dead when they're born, but, you know, it depends on the situation, but it does talk about them eating the placenta and hiding the baby so that they get to eat it and not someone else. It's really harsh stuff. And so that's the level of straits that they're driven to. It's really harsh. I mean, there's, you know, I just think of, you know, I mean, you hear Christians all the time that I don't know what they do when they read stuff like this, because they have this view that, you know, God is, all he is love, you know, and when you bring up aspects that are a little harsher about what God has done or who he is or whatever, they're very resistant to face that, and I'm like, well, how do you read passages like this? Is this like a different God or what, you know? Because I, you know, if I gave any of you the chore of, okay, you know, make up some God and write some really harsh judgment, would you come up with something much tougher than this, right? In the way of describing it, right? I mean, there's a lot of people that. This is why, you know, this is why the Holy Spirit has to bring people to faith, because ultimately, I mean, they exercise faith, but the Holy Spirit's involved, because you're never going to get someone to come to faith in God past the speed bump like that without a work of God, right? I mean, that's really harsh stuff.
Yeah, that's one of the questions in all these. Well, you know, how could, in fact, I heard it, one of the commentators, liberal commentators on the radio show, talking about against the Bible and Christians, and they always bring up the thing about God saying, wipe out every man, woman, child, animal, and everything else, and, you know, that's why they say they're not Christians. You know, that, and that's what's bad about Christianity.
There's, I think it's Venezuela right now, where they're bankrupt basically, and people's dogs they're eating dogs now, eating anything they can eat. I think the last thing I heard was, I think it was milk. I might be wrong on that, but it was like $150 for a gallon or a half gallon of milk. It was amazingly
I go, how far these people are, and there is nothing in sight to eat, and how long will it take before they, and there's no aid coming into it that I know of. I've read anything, and I'm making me wonder, how long will they start before they start doing something strange, so to speak. And it's amazing.
I keep an eye on it. Every once in a while you see something come up on it, and I kind of wonder about it.
Mm-hmm. That's socialism for you.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, even though it's Nebuchadnezzar that's, you know, the hand that's bringing this all in, it's really God that's working through it. Yeah. I mean, you know, when you read a verse like verse 13, till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. I mean, you know, you think of the supernovas out there, you know. Mm-hmm. To God, that's just a little tiny piece of salt on the table. Maybe not even that much. You know, you think of God's fury, wow. I mean, it's just like, as if he hasn't said enough by 13 verses, it shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent.
I'm not sorry.
Mm-hmm. According to your deeds, they will judge you.
Now, let me think, are these just the leaders who are getting this information, or is that everybody?
I think everyone. It's a
or they're just now getting the clue of it. Everybody's getting the clue of it.
Yeah, I think, you know, he's been saying all along that they were supposed to not resist Nebuchadnezzar.
Mm-hmm.
And through a series of things, they kept resisting, and every time they would, things would get stepped up a notch, and now this is the final thing where Nebuchadnezzar is just going to come in and ransack the whole city.
Isn't this being told to the Jews in Babylon,
right,
or in that area?
Right.
Yeah. So the people that are there,
they're not in the pot.
In Jerusalem, yeah. They're the ones that he's talking about.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Not to the people who are told.
Right.
And it must be as a deterrent to these people to get them back to doing what they're supposed to do. That could be the only reason he's saying it. Because the people in Jerusalem are going to go through all this, and they're all going to die. So
yeah, and I think we don't have time tonight, but in the very next section, he takes away Ezekiel's wife.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and this is like one of the a very difficult passage to go to read through. But, you know, it talks, he says, God says, I take away from you. He doesn't just say, well, she's going to die, don't mourn.
Yeah.
He says, I'm taking her away. And the idea there, to dovetail with what you're talking about, is that Jerusalem, to the people that are in, that he's talking to, Jerusalem's the apple of their eye, and his wife is the apple of his eye. Well, that's the analogy there, and he's saying, don't mourn or weep. And so there's the same sort of thing to the people that are in the captivity already. He's saying, when this happens to Jerusalem, don't mourn and weep, because it's my doing.
Yeah.
You know, and it reminds you, it takes you back to that whole scene with Aaron.
Yeah,
Abihu and
Nadab
and Abihu, where God judges them right in front of Aaron, and Aaron told
Aaron,
don't
even tear your clothes, don't go outside, don't touch, you can't even mourn your son, because it was God doing it.
Yeah, and the fact that you would, well, there's several things there. One is the fact that you would mourn is implying that you don't like what God did.
Yeah, and they offered strange
fire. And then the second thing is the high priest is never actually allowed to mourn or tear his clothes and stuff like that. That's just another situation. But so you can imagine this is a similar thing. So this business, again, we don't really have time to deal with it, so we could probably do it next time. But this business with Ezekiel, you know, this gets at the situation where the prophet himself is paying an enormous price to serve God and go through the things he goes through. Because, I mean, we sit there and we think, well, he had to lay on his side for so many days in a row. He had to do this and he had to do that and talk about uncomfortable and harsh. Well, look at this.
Yeah.
This makes all of that look like nothing. Right? And if he doesn't have just a huge handle on, I'm God, God knows what he's doing, and the sovereignty of God, I don't know how I could do it. So it's not like he gets to sit up there in captivity and say, well, you know, this horrible thing's going to happen to Jerusalem, and we'll watch it take place. Mm-hmm. I mean, in the midst of it, he's losing his life. So, you know, and these are the kinds of passages, I guess, that to me, they're like what I call the faith bumps, you know, speed bumps that God puts in the scriptures. And if you don't fasten your seatbelt and you don't have God's Spirit working for you, you know, these are the separating, you know, parts of the Bible.
And when weavens our wife or her husband, you know, or child or something, if we don't have that same attitude that the Ezekiel attitude, then we're probably going to fall out of faith.
Mm-hmm.
We're probably not going to, we'll probably start blaming God. A lot of people do that.
Mm-hmm.
And we just have to, I think it's a perfect point for us as a lesson to us.
Mm-hmm.
And when tragedy hits us,
mm-hmm.
God's in charge. And we just have to, God, you're in charge, and I don't know why it hurts, but I need to move on. And it's not easy. But that's a lesson for this one.
Mm-hmm.
You think about the suffering that's going to go on. And his, although it's going to be sad that his wife dies, she can skip, she won't be in a part of that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a good and a bad. All I'm saying, there's a good and bad there. It's sad that he's losing her,
mm-hmm.
but it's also better. Now he's, in a sense, then it's better for her, and then he can be doing his job better because they can't come through the back door on him.
Mm-hmm.
It's there. He is.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to make a pull positive out of this whole thing.
Well, yeah.
Because...
Yeah, it's like if it's something... If you're in that situation and you lose your daughter, you could feel like, at least she doesn't have to go through this. You feel like she's protected now and you're
mm-hmm.
good.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I can totally
one less
see that.
Person to have to worry about.
Yeah.
It's always...
Because he knows where you're going to be.
Mm-hmm.
It's always best for a Christian to die.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
To be with God. And
to die again.
When we all rather.
If you have to follow what Paul said, to die again.
Yeah, so we can end on that happy note.
Yeah.